Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 17. In verse 12, as Jesus entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." Now, the word "whole" there is the word sozo. And that word does mean saved, as in salvation, but it also means any form of deliverance. So it's bigger as a word than just salvation, any form of deliverance. This man was delivered by something specific. He came to Jesus along with the other 9, and they wanted to be cleansed of their leprosy. That in and of itself did not make him whole. That healed him without making him whole, without delivering him. So he got rid of his leprosy, but he got nothing more at that point. The other 9 got rid of their leprosy and got nothing more at all. But this man did something the others did not. He came back and he glorified God and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and gave thanks. That action of giving thanks had profound impact. That was the manifestation of faith that made him whole. It wasn't just that he came to Jesus and asked for healing. In the love that God has, he heals people, even when they receive nothing more, since they desire nothing more. But in this man's case, he came and he saw the glory of God, he saw the kindness of God, he responded to the love of God in the healing, and he gave thanks and glory to God. In that, he was made whole. That was an act of faith. True faith is always accompanied by thankfulness. It is possible for people to have faith to a certain degree. But then the devils have faith to a certain degree. The Word of God says that the devils believe and tremble. There are plenty of people who do not know Christ as their Savior, who will not go to heaven when they die, who recognize who Christ was, but from a historical standpoint, not from a personal relationship. But this man, he didn't reflect on Christ as simply, "Oh, the guy who healed me." You can reflect on a physician that way. He saw something unique, something special, something much more valuable than his healing. He received the healing. He was very happy about it. That caused him to return, come to Christ, fall at his feet, and thank him. And Jesus said to him, "This faith that you have, that also makes you thankful, has made you whole, made you complete." Without thankfulness, it's not really possible for a Christian to become complete. We enjoy our salvation, we thank God for it. We're glad that we're saved. We recognize its importance. And it does have significance in our lives. But how many of us receive our salvation, receive the things of God, receive the Word of God, receive God's love, God's provisions, God's kindness, to the point where we live in thankfulness. Thankfulness is not just an attitude. Often I think it's easy for us to think of it as an attitude. But it's not just an attitude. It's so much more. In the Christian's arsenal of weapons, keep in mind that in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not wage our war like the world does. We wage our war with weapons that are spiritual, and they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't think for one moment that a carnal weapon is more powerful than a spiritual one. It is not. There are plenty of instances, for example, of worldly combat, battlefield situations, one army facing another army, soldiers shooting at each other or being shot at, where God prevented the enemy's weapon from succeeding against an individual soldier. There are plenty of stories where weapons fail, where bullets go off course, missiles go off course. That is because the spiritual weapons are far more powerful than the carnal weapons. In reality, we Christians, albeit I believe in the freedom to have this if you so choose, however, we Christians don't actually need things like guns. We have angels, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I recall this one instance in Baltimore City, where a nurse was working at Johns Hopkins University Hospital. For those who are online who do not know where this is, who have not been to Baltimore, this is one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in the city. There was a serial rapist in the neighborhood that police were hunting. They could not find him. The nurse got off her shift in the middle of the night, and she was walking through the garage, and she saw a man darting behind cars. She spotted the man, and as she did so, the man ran away. The next day, police caught a suspect, and they asked anybody who saw someone who might have been suspicious to come in and identify him. She came into the police station, and it was the man that she saw. I don't know how this happened, but somehow she had the opportunity to ask him why he left her alone. What happened? He said, "Are you kidding, lady? That was the biggest man I have ever seen walking next to you." She was completely alone. But she had an angel walking next to her. There is no weapon that is formed against us that can prosper. The spiritual weapons are far more powerful, even in the temporal sense, than the worldly weapons are. Nothing can come our way, nothing can happen to us that God does not permit. Now, I'm saying that to say this. One of our most effective weapons in the angelic conflict is thankfulness. Thankfulness protects us, but also thankfulness does far more than that. Thankfulness is a very powerful weapon. Thankfulness, when used as motivation, and we don't always think of thankfulness as motivation, but thankfulness, when used as motivation, and in truth, all motivation that is of God, where we're motivated by the love of God, is because we're thankful to God for what He has done for us, for the love that He has shown us, for the persistent kindness that He reveals to us. That has such an impact on us that thankfulness in this becomes a motivating force in our lives to love other people, to be patient and kind, to win the lost, to manifest the love of God. Thankfulness is an extremely powerful motivator. But it's still more than that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thankfulness reveals that the heart is right with God. One of the first indicators, and this is one for us to watch, is if we lose our thankfulness. That is not so much to be religious, but this is a reflection of the condition of our heart. If I lose my thankfulness, very bad things start to happen. Negativity can only come in where there is no thankfulness. Anger can only come in where there is no thankfulness. Thankfulness must be pushed aside in order for self-orientation to enter my frame of reference. Thankfulness is an extremely powerful weapon, extremely powerful protection for us. And if we recognize that a little bit of negativity is coming in, or maybe a lot, then it's because we lost thankfulness. You cannot be both negative and thankful. But when a person adopts negativity, they're actually reflecting Satan's negativity toward God. And in reflecting Satan's negativity toward God, we will also reflect negativity toward the people of God. We will reflect negativity toward circumstances. Satan designed that. Satan wants us to walk by sight. It's an insidious little trick, really. Consider something. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan says to Eve, if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not only will you not die, but your eyes will be open, you will know the difference between good and evil, and you will be as God. Small g, not capital G. I know certain translations use the capital G. It's a small g. The word is plural, not singular. It's Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. And it's not talking about God, the Almighty God. It's talking about angels. We're not going to get into that. We've explained that plenty of times in the past. Suffice to say, you will be more than you were. Now, he got her to forsake something. He got her to forsake trust in favor of sight. This is insidious because in Romans 5:3-5, God uses tribulations, difficulties, pressures, challenging circumstances, challenging people, to manifest His character in us in verse 5 and in 1 John 4:8. This is our very purpose in Romans 8:29. Instead of receiving and reflecting the character of God, what Satan does, because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which means evaluating what is good, what is evil, what is blessing, and what is cursing by sight, with natural thinking apart from the Word of God, that's what that word knowledge brings out in the original language, empirical senses giving us information. What he has us do, instead of trusting God, instead of being thankful for God for that which he's doing in our lives, instead of being thankful for God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that was also true for Adam and Eve. Instead of being thankful for that, he suggested to her with a very convincing suggestion, because it was tapping into something she had desired already, that she could have more than what she had, but what he did was he made her unthankful first and then got her to evaluate God's processes by sight in self-orientation, which necessarily means she started differentiating between what was good and evil or blessing and cursing by the way it felt. People do this. They'll evaluate a circumstance by the way it feels. Humanistic people who live in a form of morality that is of themselves, but it's actually iniquity. This is very common in some places in the world, especially in places like Europe, where morality is defined not according to truth of the Word of God, but according to how it makes people feel. And therefore, being good or moral means you make people feel good. Being immoral means you hurt people or make them feel bad. Now, I'm not saying that we go out there and harm people intentionally or anything like that. But that's where that kind of thinking comes from. It's actually a form of iniquity, self-orientation. You cannot determine anything by the way it feels. We have this tendency to go by the way things feel. This is what Satan brought in through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And instead of being thankful, Paul said he glories in tribulation. And that seems perhaps a bit far-fetched to us. That seems a little bit over the top. But it's really not. It's a reflection of someone who is thankful, who knows the real value of things, who knows where truth is found. And he knows that in those tribulations, the love of God is going to be manifested in him and through him, whereby he'll be conformed to the image of Christ. And in the conforming process, the strength of God will be worked into his character. And so Paul says, I glory in this, because I know how this works. But that does take thankfulness. You cannot face the challenges of God. You cannot face the processes of God. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 3, that you will be tested by fire in verses 11 and 12. And you are going to be rewarded according to your responses in the fiery trial. Thankfulness is what allows you to operate in faith, albeit the trial is indeed fiery. It is difficult. It is painful. Perhaps you become very isolated, alone, lonely. Perhaps it is very hurtful to you in your emotions. But thankfulness will protect you. It will allow you to have an eternal viewpoint in Ecclesiastes 3:11. To discern what God is actually after by allowing these things to happen, and then having deep appreciation and gratitude for what God is working in, albeit the trial is difficult. It allows you to see the love of God within the midst of the trial. Christianity is not for wimps. Christianity will make a man out of you or a woman of God out of you. Christianity will give you some backbone. Christianity will produce guts in a fearful person. But Christianity is not for wimps. You can be a wimp when you get saved, but you will not stay a wimp for long. Christianity is not for wimps. The spiritual warfare becomes very clear the more you get to know Christ, because the more that you get to know him, the more you are a threat to the enemy's camp. The enemy's kingdom will therefore go against you. What do I mean by threat to the enemy's camp? For example, you get to appreciate the love of God that he had for you as a sinner. You share that love with individuals who are unsaved, who are sinners at this point also. And they are drawn to the love of God out of the enemy's kingdom into God's kingdom, whereby they can receive the kindness of God for eternity in Ephesians 2:7. That kindness transforms them into the image of Christ. And people are drawn to God through that person now also. This is a threat to the enemy. When this takes place, make no mistake about it, you will become a target for him. But you do not have to be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What does that mean? You are the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Understand this, accept it, allow it to transform you, knowing that you are not just you, but you are now one individual with Christ, as he has replaced your natural life, your sinful, your dead in trespasses and sins attempt at life, with his life in Galatians 2:20. Where he goes above and beyond all that you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. Where he gives you a life that is beyond abundance. It is absolute superabundance in John 10:10. As you have received him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, to be established in the faith, in John 15:5, I have to keep myself in the love of God, and the Word of God must abide in me. I have to keep it in my frame of reference. Then I will be established in the faith, and the way that I will know that I'm established in the faith is that I will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. As you have been taught, Paul continues in verse 7. Now, as I have been taught means by faith. Because faith, in Romans 10:17, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We cannot hear unless we have a preacher. We are taught by our pastor, who is the architect of our faith. Rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith as we have been taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, the word with is the word en. It's a primary preposition denoting position in place, time, or state and instrumentality. So it's not just abounding in it with thanksgiving. It's not saying that I'm so much abounding in faith and thanksgiving. No, it says that I'm abounding in faith because of thanksgiving. Thankfulness increases my faith. Because in thankfulness, I approach everything with the mind and the heart of God. As I focus on that which God has done, as I focus on who God is, thankfulness develops in me. As that thankfulness develops in me, it magnifies the loving kindness of God all the more. Now keep in mind that it's not magnifying something that is small. It's magnifying something that is eternal. And by being eternal, it necessarily occupies every point of the universe, this is what I am magnifying. So it's not so much that I'm magnifying, making the little big. It's that I'm taking a small frame of reference and increasing it constantly to bring me ever closer, but never anywhere near the fulfillment of recognizing the love and the glory and the kindness of God in my own life. Remember, the kindness of God is a part of the love of God, the nature, the essential character of God who is eternal. I can't ever begin to scratch the surface, but then on the other hand, I can never wear it out. I can magnify it to the best of my ability, to the maximum of my capacity, but I can never get it in full. It's too big. The love of God is too big. The kindness of God is too big, but thankfulness allows me to approach it. Thankfulness allows me to touch it. Thankfulness allows me to experience it. Without thankfulness, I cannot experience the love that God has. Without the love that God has, there is no energization of my faith in Galatians 5:6 in the B part. And without an energization of my faith, I can never go beyond that which is natural into the realm of the supernatural, where God has intended for me to be in Ephesians 2:6, seated above in heavenly places as my experience. I need thankfulness for that. Thankfulness gives me that John 10:10 superabundance of life. It's one of the greatest provisions that we have as Christians, and this is also why it is one of the most attacked things in our lives. If I am negative, it doesn't matter really about what. But if I am negative, why am I negative? I ask that because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, they're for my sake. So if I am negative, why am I negative? The reason is, because instead of being thankful, I evaluate my circumstances by sight. In other words, I bring myself with my own volition under the dominion of the enemy, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 is his tree. When I'm under the dominion of my enemy, I will reflect the government of my enemy. That becomes governmental in our lives through iniquity. Thankfulness protects us from this iniquity. If I yield my thankfulness, then iniquity will follow, because I've given up my protection from iniquity. In iniquity, I go through a progression. In that progression, everything becomes about me. As it becomes about me, and I'm evaluating by sight apart from thankfulness, with my emotional responses becoming the standard that I use for good and evil, because I'm under the dominion of my enemy, everything, ultimately, will land at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, there are things that I may evaluate as good, but likewise, there will be things that I evaluate as evil. I'm not saying good and evil don't exist. I am saying you don't evaluate it by sight with natural thinking apart from the Word of God. But when I try to do that, then even if I call it good, or if I call it evil, my source is in the same place. my enemy's government. So we have to be careful to guard our thankfulness. Part of guarding your heart is guarding your thankfulness. In 2 Timothy 3:1, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, in verse 2, Paul gives several characteristics of the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But in this list is one word that we might not expect. Toward the end of verse 2, just before unholy, comes unthankful. Unthankful will make you unholy. Because holiness is not sinless perfection for us. No one on earth who is a human being has lived in sinless perfection, and yet we are told to be holy. Sinless perfection is an angelic quality, an angelic standard, not a human one, in Revelation 4:8. Holiness for the believer is living in the love of God. Unthankfulness will prohibit that. Thankfulness will enforce it. One of the primary characteristics listed of the end times, the times that we are living in, the perilous times that Paul described, is that people lack thankfulness. Because people lack thankfulness, they lack strength. Sometimes people lack health because thankfulness will deal with things like stress hormones to a large extent. Thankfulness can actually protect our health. But it also protects every other aspect of our lives. In Matthew 24:12, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. We are in this place. Because there is unthankfulness, people live in iniquity, self-orientation. And when people are self-oriented, their love grows cold. We think of it as just an attitude. We think of it as, well, that's a nice thing to be if you're a Christian. With a religious mindset, it's not a nice thing to be, and it's not an attitude. It's a kingdom issue, whereby we live in the kingdom of God in our practical experience because of thankfulness. In Psalm 95:2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. In Psalm 16:11, in your presence is the fullness of joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In the Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So how does this work? I'm thankful, and my thankfulness brings me into the presence of God where I find great joy. That joy is my strength, whereby I can do all things through Christ who imparts that joy, imparts that strength to me by the means of thankfulness. In Romans 1:2, because although they, this is talking about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness in verse 18, they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Well, when the heart is darkened, that necessarily means that I'm entering into the government of the enemy through self-orientation. The lack of thankfulness will open up a believer to the enemy. To restore them into self-orientation. So a person was going along with God, a person was prospering, a person was flourishing, a person was growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, a person was actively being conformed to His image, a person was actively responding to the Word of God in faith. Very often the person is active in their church, perhaps on outreach or other things, but then something happens. And instead of turning to thankfulness, they lack thankfulness and turn to self-orientation. And often the emotions are involved in this because they become the motivator. And they go into thanklessness and they're opened up to the enemy to be restored into a life of self-orientation, a life of iniquity. And the life of iniquity, the life of self-orientation has a progression culminating in self-pity, which becomes governmental as intrinsic evil. Because a person is self-oriented, they will often not recognize it because they're focused in on themselves and how they feel, rather than being focused on the things of God. The Holy Spirit is grieved, ultimately quenched, and no longer will convict. The Word of God will be heard, but it will not be efficacious because there's nothing to work with. The availability of the person to God has been removed, and they are now available to the things that the enemy projects their way through self-orientation as he initiates to their old sin nature. When a person enters into self-orientation, first they will go into self-righteousness. Self-righteousness allows them to evaluate by sight. Very frequently, self-righteous people will be judges. They don't even recognize they're being judges. It sort of comes naturally to them. For example, a woman came to another woman and she confided in her that she and her husband are splitting up. That other woman then came to her pastor and told her, "Pastor, this woman and her husband are splitting up. I think he's abusive toward her." That pastor was a wise man. He rebuked the woman for judging the husband because she had absolutely no way of knowing what the truth was there. She just assumed because she listened to one side. In the end, as it turned out, the woman was having an affair, and that was the real motive for wanting to leave her husband. That one woman who received the report was living in self-righteousness. She felt like she could receive something evil against the man. After all, it was her friend. But that in and of itself is a matter of self-righteousness. James 4:11 said, "Speak not evil one of another. For if you speak evil of another, you speak evil of the Word of God, the precepts of God," literally there. And then she went ahead in self-righteousness and evaluated the man not through anything she knew about him actually, but through an impression she got from someone who was negative toward that man. And now she evaluated the man on that basis. That is judging. In Romans 2:1-5, That form of judging is very dangerous. It stirs up God's anger against the person. When a person becomes self-oriented, next they become self-centered. The world revolves around them. Everything is about them. Life is about how they feel. Kindness is only returned when it is earned. Because why would you be kind to someone who is not kind to you first? Aren't you glad God didn't have that attitude? And then, once something doesn't go their way, because they are self-righteous, they're justified, because they're self-centered, it must go their way, they enter into self-pity. Self-pity is a deep pit. It will swallow you up. And it is that intrinsic, or as the Bible calls it in the original language, kakos, evil. It is the place where Satan has complete reign, where a person is utterly influenced by him. If they're a Christian, they cannot be possessed by him, but they can be possessed of his government. Not that the government dwells in them, but the government controls them. And this will happen in self-pity. Self-pity is extremely difficult to get out of, because the person feels completely justified and they feel righteous in living in self-pity. Satan indeed is an angel of light for that person, because their righteousness is about themselves. People like that, even though they may have good things happen to them, are frequently quite miserable. They didn't start that way. They went through the progression, and that's where it took them. A person like that will find it impossible to see a blessing when it comes. A person like that will be very easily offended. They'll enter into neuroses of various forms, because their thinking is completely skewed, as you think with the wrong government. Thankfulness would have protected them from that. If they are to get out of it, thankfulness is what they need to enter into again. In Colossians 4:2, continuing earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thankfulness. Be alert in prayer in the things that are spiritual by means of thankfulness. Thankfulness becomes your barometer. And when thankfulness is challenged, you know that the soul is suffering. And so you need to provide for your soul. You need to enter into His presence with thanksgiving once again, so that you can find joy in His presence. Self-pity leaves people quite miserable, but they tolerate it because they can be self-oriented. They don't realize that that self-orientation that they are protecting is actually the source of their misery. They think they're protecting or trying to get out of misery. They're actually working farther and farther into it. But when there is thankfulness, in other words, you drop the self-pity and force yourself into thankfulness. Now, here's the thing. People will sometimes say, I'm not feeling thankful. I can't do it until I feel it. I can't respond to God until I feel it. I can't receive from God until I feel it. I can't enter into faith responses until I feel it. I can't enter into prayer until I feel it. I can't enter into outreach until I'm feeling something. I can't enter into thankfulness until I feel thankful. This is another attempt at self-orientation, trying to redefine the things of God through a self-oriented mindset. It doesn't work. Thanksgiving has nothing to do whatsoever with your feelings. Who cares if you feel it or if you don't feel it? It's not relevant to anything. The fact that your feelings are negative simply means that you've been oriented to the wrong things and your emotions are responding to those wrong things. Thanksgiving will open the door for your emotions to enter into the right things. They bring you into God's presence. God's presence is not something you feel, but you receive joy there. That joy will become your strength. And eventually, because of it, you will be able to do all things through Christ, who gives you that strength and joy. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Now the word anxious, yes, it is anxious, but in truth incorporates a lot of things, especially if you look at it from a psychological standpoint. Anxiety incorporates things like fear, insecurity, frustration, uncertainty. It has a whole vast array of manifestations. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Again, not simply something attached to another thing, but something that is causing a result. Thanksgiving causes a result. And in this case, thanksgiving gives you the capacity for prayer and supplication. Now let your requests be known to God. So when I lack thankfulness, I'll enter into anxiety, but with thankfulness, I'll even get out of my various neuroses, my various mental distortions, my various issues. Thankfulness is the key to getting out of these things. It's a very powerful force in our lives. Satan's door is closed by the Christian who is thankful. In 2 Timothy 1:2, I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Giving thanks results in a quiet and peaceful life. It doesn't mean an uneventful life. It doesn't mean a boring life. It means tranquility. Sometimes people, Christians, because maybe of circumstances, because of the various types of experiences in their lives, because of different interactions they've had, different circumstances that have come their way, they lack tranquility, they lack peace, and they long for it. You can't find it apart from being thankful. Giving thanks to God brings in tranquility. Now granted, there are things that can help us in the moment, perhaps soothing music, perhaps a soothing environment. But it can never substitute actual tranquility. It can just help us in a moment. Actual tranquility is not found in your circumstances, and it's not found in your interactions with people. Actual tranquility is found in humility before God that gives thanks for your circumstances and for the various people. Now, we can certainly understand that when those people are those who are loving toward us, who we care about, or circumstances that are positive and helpful in our lives. But that's not really what it's talking about. Your circumstance or the people in your life, God has put them in there, but you may not always recognize why. Let's say that you have a circumstance that is genuinely difficult and challenging. Often this happens to people. Maybe there's an accident and a person is deeply injured and has a very long and painful recovery, if they recover at all. And they say, why would I be thankful here? This is a situation that makes me bitter. Why would God permit this? Why does God allow me to suffer if He loves me? This is a self-oriented mindset, albeit we have compassion on these people. They are indeed suffering. But nevertheless, the truth is that it is a self-oriented mindset. And that is not to make light of their suffering, it is deep suffering. But we can't look at life, we can't look at difficulties, we can't look at circumstances, we can't look at negative relationships, we can't look at the things that challenge us in this manner. Because even in those situations, the Word of God has not changed, the nature of God has not changed, nor has the nature of our enemy. The fact that God has a purpose in all things has not changed. The fact that God has allotted all things indeed are from God has not changed. The fact that all things are for our sake has not changed. And the fact that tribulation works the first manifestation of God's character, which is patience, and patience works experience, which brings confident expectation that produces the love of God in my heart, thereby not only giving me the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but also conforming me into the image of my Savior in 1 John 4:8, Romans 8:29. This negative, challenging, fiery trial is only negative for my evaluation where I will not thank God for it. And I may feel that I can't. Then don't try to thank Him. Just believe that He brought it and that the end of it will be better than its beginning. And though you may not have the capacity to be thankful for it today, you still have the capacity to believe what He said. When Job suffered so profoundly in Job 1 and 2, what did Job say? He didn't say thank you, but he did have another confession. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. If you can't be thankful, then at least trust Him. Trust Him that He knows what He's doing. Trust Him that He hasn't forgotten about you. Trust Him that He cares about your suffering and that He feels what you feel in Hebrews 4:15. Trust Him that He understands you. Trust Him that He knows. Trust Him that He has not forgotten. And trust Him that He's going to work this for a beneficial outcome. The person may say, what if I die? The answer is, you can't. Even if you depart from this world, you cannot die. And the results, of the extraordinary rewards. And then all of a sudden you will find yourself not regretting a single moment of suffering. And for that, you can be thankful. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now the word "and" is the word "kai." It's a primary participle with a copulative and cumulative force. So it is saying it's putting thankfulness together with the peace of God ruling your hearts. But it makes the two much more powerful than simply the sum of them. It's exponential in its effect. So let the peace of God rule your hearts because it is exponentially magnified through thankfulness. By the end of his life, and this took some doing, it always does, Paul is deeply thankful to God. He knew he was going to be beheaded, but he wasn't negative or bitter. In truth, he was looking forward to going home. Not because he was depressed, but because he loved God. Not because he was negative toward the world, but because he was positive toward heaven. And so he was looking forward to going home, knowing that all the things that he had suffered, all the tribulations that he had, the challenges that he faced, and he faced his share and then some, all of it was worth being thankful for. Because all of it, every moment of it, would have an eternal outcome, whereby Christ would be magnified, in his heart he would be glorified, he would be revealed through him, and then for eternity, he would be experiencing the riches of God's grace and kindness with some very powerful rewards. That's a lot to be thankful for. Not only does it protect you, not only does it give you joy, it also gives you great expectation. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."